was September 2001. Do you remember where you were? 2 days before the tragic events in New York and Pennsylvania and D.C., something significant happened. For the most part, it's gone unnoticed by some of the world, but in those whose lives that it touched, it's absolutely pivotal. On September the 9th, Sunday, 2001, at 110th and Slide Road, a small group of people got together and launched what would become the Heights Fellowship. If you look around you today, obviously that has grown. We're in a different location, a whole lot more people. I'm just wondering, any of those original folks in this room this morning, if you are, stand. If you're one of the original Heights Fellowship folks, there were some of them here earlier. I don't see anybody in this room. Think about that. Here's why I ask that. Look around you. You are here because of them. You're here because of their prayers, their faithfulness, their service, their efforts, all those kind of things. And the Holy Spirit used that, even if it's just for this morning, to draw you. And so we are grateful. We remember that. We remember the sacrifice and the energy and the effort that has gone into that as we celebrate the 10th Sunday anniversary of the Heights Fellowship. Now, what you and I know as the Heights Fellowship really kind of took shape about a year or so, a couple of years later, as God really began to do his work in earnest. But it started there and then. The theme for today is remembrance. We have the Lord's Supper table. Is a symbol of remembrance. We have, obviously, this whole weekend, the media, our nation, has paused to reflect back on the events of 9/11. And the question is, do you remember where you were on September the 11th, 2001? I know this, that I was still in youth ministry. I wasn't a senior pastor at that point. I was in youth ministry, and I was at my office about 8:30 in the morning. And about 8:45, my wife calls me and says, turn on the TV. And so I turned on the TV in my office and began to watch what we all saw that day. And so I'd like to take just a moment, if you don't mind, and us just remember that together. Our media team has put together a video and got that ready for us. You guys, and let me just warn you, we have put Kleenex by the back, because last service, a lot of people needed them. It's okay. We're juicy here. And if you need, there are Kleenex. But people are fleeing right now. I'm going to prepare. Austin, if you guys will run that.
Justin, you are looking at obviously a very disturbing live shot there. That is the World Trade Center, and we have unconfirmed reports this morning that a plane has crashed into one of the towers of the World Trade Center.
Today we've had a national tragedy. Two airplanes have crashed into the World Trade Center in an apparent terrorist attack on our country.
Claire, let me interrupt you for a second. We now have fire confirmed at the Pentagon.
It is that tower, apparently, according to the best information we are now getting, that has crashed and collapsed onto the streets below. It is 110 stories high, 1,000.
Where were you when the world stopped turning on that September day? Were you in the yard with your wife and children? Working on some stage in L.A. Did you stand there in shock at the sight of that black smoke rising against that blue sky? Did you shout out in anger and fear for your neighbor? Or did you just sit down and cry? Did you weep for the children who lost their dear loved ones? Pray for the ones who don't know. You rejoice for the people who walked from the rubble and sobbed for the ones left below. Did you burst out with pride for the red, white, and blue and the heroes who died just doing what they do? Did you look up to heaven for some kind of answer and look at yourself and what really matters? I'm just a singer of simple songs. I'm not a real political man. I watch CNN, but I'm not sure I can tell you the difference in Iraq and Iran. But I know Jesus, and I talk to God, and I remember this from when I was young. Faith, hope, and love are some good things He gave us, and the greatest is love. Where were you when the world stopped turning on that September day? Teaching a class full of innocent children, or driving down some cold interstate? Did you feel guilty 'cause you're a survivor? In a crowded room, did you feel alone? Did you call up your mother and tell her you loved her? Did you dust off that Bible at home? Did you open your eyes and hope it never happened? Close your eyes and not go to sleep. Did you notice the sunset the first time in ages? Speak to some stranger on the street. Did you lay down at night and think of tomorrow? Go out and buy you a gun. Did you turn off that violent old movie you're watching? Turn on I Love Lucy reruns. Did you go to a church and hold hands with some strangers? Stand in line and give your own blood? Did you just stay home and cling tight to your family? Thank God you had somebody to love. I'm just a singer of simple songs. I'm not a real political man. I watch CNN, but I'm not sure I can tell you the difference in Iraq and Iran. But I know Jesus, and I talk to God, and I remember this from when I was young. Faith, hope, and love are some good things He gave us, and the greatest is love. I'm just a singer of simple songs. I'm not a real political man. I watch CNN, but I'm not sure I can tell you the difference in Iraq and Iran. But I know Jesus, and I talk to God, and I remember this from when I was young. Faith, hope, and love are some good things He gave us, and the greatest is love. And the greatest is love. And the greatest is love. Where were you when the world stopped turning on that September day?
Father, this morning as we have paused to reflect and remember, Father, I pray we would never forget the lessons learned. Father, we would never forget at that moment, at that time, how incredibly dependent we realized we were on You. So, Father, this morning I pray as the families who lost loved ones, either as those who were employed in the places that were attacked, or as those who responded and subsequently lost their lives in the places that were attacked. And Lord, those that have given their life fighting a war for lo these many years to preserve and protect as well. Father, I pray You would bring Your peace around them. And even at these moments, You would hover over them and let them know of Your nearness. As our band has sung this morning, we are not alone. Father, that they would sense and know that very specifically and personally this morning. So, Father, as we as a people pause to reflect one more time upon these things, I pray that we would look to You and we would find our hope only in Jesus Christ, whose kingdom will not fail and whose throne will always be lifted high. And so, Lord, we give ourselves, we give our nation, we give our lives to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you remember where you were? One of the things we need to know this morning is we need to remember where we were. We need to remember what it cost. The signs were there. For a decade before, the signs had been there. There were those who have said, we have exposure, we have vulnerabilities here. And their voices basically went unheeded, and all of a sudden it was too late. And we realized where we were and what it cost. But we also need to remember those who gave their lives, who stepped forward, who emerged out of the rubble, out of the chaos, out of the confusion that day to serve and to protect and to deliver us. I did a lot of reading this week. I'm something of a history freak anyway, but just to remember and as I was reading back through and looking back through some of the stuff that I had, I ran across some stories of some of these. Some of them I knew of, some of them I'd never heard of until this week, and it's absolutely riveting what their stories are. I don't know if you know who Rick Rescorla was. He was the senior VP in charge of security with Morgan Stanley. He was responsible basically in that huge investment firm for 20 floors of security and employees and those kind of things. Rick Rescorla, you may not know that you know who he is. How many of you guys saw the movie We Were Soldiers Once? Remember that movie is about Vietnam and this group of American soldiers that was surrounded by Viet Cong, and they basically set up a perimeter and held off wave after wave after wave of attack and eventually got out of there. He was there. That book was written not by him, but it was written in large part about him. So he was already a bona fide hero by the time that 9/11 happened. He had got home from Vietnam. He had gone to college. Went to OU and got his degree in OU and was the senior VP of security with Morgan Stanley. He was in the South Tower for almost 8 years. He had been telling the Port Authority people, we have exposure here. We have exposure in the garage. And he was told basically, you go worry about your 20 floors, sir. And the morning that the planes hit his tower, he immediately began to rally his people. Now, what a lot of people don't know is that for years before this happened, Rescorla would make his people do these mandatory evacuation drills twice a year, and they hated him for it. And he said, that's okay. Someday we may have need of this. And so when the planes hit that morning, he immediately gave the order to evacuate. The Port Authority people called up to him and said, do not evacuate. Keep your people at their desk. We do not need mass panic. To which Rescorla said in this, I'm not going to use his terminology. he said, forget you. And and he was on the phone with his best friend who was in Florida. They had served in Vietnam together. His guy's name was Dan Hill. And he's on the phone with Dan Hill saying, what is going on? Our phones are down. We can't get any information. What's going on? And he's getting information fed to him by this friend on the phone. He said, I'm evacuating my people. I'm getting my people out of here. And against orders, he evacuated his entire firm. They lost 13 people out of almost 2,700 people. He is credited with saving all of those lives. It's been estimated he may have saved as many as 3,800 people from other businesses. He literally, that's him on that morning with his bullhorn up on the floor, very calmly giving direction and getting people out of there. They said in the interludes he would begin singing to people, and they found out later he had done that in Vietnam in some of their firefights and battles there. His men said, yeah, that's exactly what he did. He would sing. He was from a Welsh Cornish background, and he would sing these old Welsh mining songs to them. Some were pretty risque and some of that stuff, but he would sing those to get people's minds off of it. The last time he was seen, he was on the 10th floor going up, making one final sweep. He told his best friend, Dan, he said, will you please call my wife and calm her down? And later on, one of the last phone calls he made was to his wife, and he said, honey, just so you know, if I don't get out of this, you have made me very, very happy. And he was there when the building fell. And so he's one of the heroes that emerged. A lot of us know about this next guy. His name's Todd Beamer. He was the guy that's been named on Flight 93, United Flight 93, that was from going from Newark, New Jersey to, I think, Seattle, when the plane was taken over by hijackers, and they separated the passengers. I don't know if you know this. They put most of the people up in first class and kind of herded them up there, and nine people that they viewed as, I guess, more dangerous than the others, the hijackers moved to the back of the plane and just told them, sit on the floor in the back of the plane. The guys began to talk it over. They stationed a terrorist with a bomb supposedly strapped to him, taped to him, back there with him, and he was far enough away that Beamer and some of his buddies, or some of the guys on the plane, decided, you know what, we're going to find out what's going on. So they got one of those in-flight phones, you know, on the back of the seats, and they scan their credit card, and as luck would have it, they go to customer service. You don't actually get out on that stuff. And they go to customer service, and they're having this conversation. The customer service rep realizes something bad is going on here, so she calls for her supervisor, a girl by the name of Lisa Jefferson. And Beamer began to discuss with her what's going on. We've been hijacked, and he was fed the information. Well, two planes have gone into the towers at the World Trade Center. There's one that has gone into the Pentagon. It's not good. We're pretty sure you guys are part of that as well. And so realizing that they were literally a manned missile, they decided they were going to take over Flight 93 and retake the plane and prevent whatever was happening. Beamer said, you know what, we're not going to be pawns in their game. And so he asked Lisa Jefferson, he said, will you pray with me? And she did. And as they finished the prayer, he put the phone down, left the line open, and she heard him say, all right, guys, are you ready? Let's roll. And those words had become memorialized as they went and took over that plane and prevented what most authorities now believe probably was going to be a direct strike either at the White House or the U.S. Capitol as the terrorists were trying to strike some of the symbols of American freedom and power and those kind of things. Beamer was another hero who has emerged. If you followed some of the coverage yesterday, they were dedicating that memorial over the weekend. Most of you probably have never heard of this guy, though, Al Braca. Al was senior VP and a broker with Cantor Fitzgerald. His office was on the 104th floor of One World Trade Center. That is about 14 floors over where the first plane hit. In essence, what happened when that plane hit that building, they were essentially cut off. They were not going to make it out because there was no way to get down from their position. A lot of people tried to climb up and out through the roof, and obviously they didn't make it either. Many people were climbing out on ledges. They didn't make it either. And in the midst of all of that panic, Al Braca, who was chided by his co-workers as being religious, they called him the Rev because he openly lived out and spoke about his faith. He was constantly sharing about who he was and how Jesus could make a difference. And it was real interesting that a lot of people who would give him a hard time and call him the Rev and speak of him as being religious when the chips were down and they were going through tough times in their life, they would come to Al for prayer. And he would always pray for them, but he would ask them, yeah, I'll pray for you, but have you prayed about it too? Always pointing them to God, always pointing them to Christ. And the morning that the plane struck and they realized it's absolutely hopeless, we will not get out of here, Brock is the one who herded all the people in his area together, and he openly shared Christ, and he openly prayed for them and led some of them to Christ, even in the darkest moments of their life. And it was reported by some who were on the phone with their spouses that that's what he was doing. How cool is that? That out of the tremendous tragedy of 9/11, men of will and people of spirit and people of faith would step forward and be who they are. We need to remember sacrifices like that by those who gave their lives. And there's, you know, thousands and thousands of other stories of heroism that day. Those are just three. Folks, we need to remember as we reflect today that 9/11 was never and has never and never will be about political and ideological issues. It has always been a spiritual war. The war that is being fought has its roots in spiritual things. It has at its core who is the God of creation and who is His Son, Jesus Christ. And because people disbelieve those things, all of these other philosophies, ideologies, and politics emerged. And this has always been about a spiritual war. Don't let anybody kid you about that. And ultimately, we need to remember as a people where our strength lies. As I was going through the scripture this week, I ran across a very famous psalm, but not for the verses that you're about to read. They're famous for other verses at the end. It's only like 11 verses long. But the first couple of verses we've heard, but they just really resonated in my soul, and I thought they would in yours. Listen to what verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 46 say. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. We've heard that part a little bit, but listen to verse 2. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change. Because of 9/11, it's one of those pivotal, mark it on your calendar, remember it in your mind forever moments like Pearl Harbor or the day Kennedy was assassinated or the day they fired on Fort Sumter or any of those big days in history, the day they signed the Magna Carta or the Declaration of Independence. All of those are huge, pivotal moments that change the world. And 9/11 changed us. Every time we travel now, we think in those terms, don't whether we want to or not. Sir, will you step over here and hold your arms out this way? Will you take off your shoes, sir? We find that we need to remember where is our strength. Is it an American military, political, economical might? And we find that it's not. We're dealing with a tough economy now for several years. And we're beginning to understand, you know what? Even a nation as great as the United States can struggle. It's a place that we all can. And the scripture says not to fear, though the earth should change. There were a lot of calls made to 911 that day. It's the emergency number, the emergency call. So I thought it would be cool to just kind of go down through the scripture and say, what do the 911s in scripture say? And there's a whole lot of them that I didn't use, but I wanted to point to a couple. After one of the last great earthly tragedies, the great flood, God spoke these words to Noah and his family, the survivors, the remnant, the remaining. God said this, that I will establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is a sign of the covenant I'm making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. So he's including us. Look what he says. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Folks, as we live in a world of tragedy, as we remember the events of 9/11 and the events that are going to be even worse than that that is going to come, because the Bible tells us the time is coming that things like that will be commonplace. Will you trust the rainbow maker? The one who said, I have put my rainbow in the heavens as a sign of the covenant that I have established between me and you. Will you trust what he has said and what he has done about your past, about your today, and about your tomorrow? Will you trust him? Will you remember to do that? As you dial 911, will you remember that the terrorist plays for keeps and that his attacks will either cause you to panic or cause you to pray? Isn't it significant that two of the hero stories that I told you, at least two of them, those guys were outspoken, outliving believers who before they did what they did, sought the face of God. Where did they find their strength? They dialed 911. It's what Psalm 91:1 says, in that he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Listen, this morning, some of you guys may be living in the shadow of the Almighty. Be glad. Be glad that you can rest there because you're dwelling in the shelter of the Most High if you are. And he will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Our band has done well in leading us to sing that we are not alone. He is here with us. Never forget that, even through the tragedies of life. As we dial up 911, the question is, are we going to blame God or are we going to believe Him? The writer of Ecclesiastes said thousands of years ago, you know, I've observed something in this world. The fastest runner doesn't always win the race. The strongest warrior doesn't always win the battle. The wise are often poor, and the skillful are not necessarily wealthy. All of those who are educated don't always lead successful lives. It's all decided by chance, by being at the right place at the right time. People can never predict when hard times might come. And he's right. We can't ever predict. Who would have known? What fireman in New York would have known that morning that when he kissed his family and went to work, that he was about to rush into an absolute nightmare of a situation and that he would never come home? What wife, as she saw her husband leave to go work at the brokerage firm that day, would know that he was not going to be home? What child, when he saw his mother off that day, knew that he would never see her alive again? We don't know. There's just the certainty of Christ. And understand that God didn't cause what happened on 9/11, but he comforts those who are affected by it. God wasn't surprised by 9/11. He was just saddened by it. God may not choose to prevent any kind of future acts of terrorism or tragedy in our world, but he will always provide peace in the hearts of all those who turn to him. And folks, that may be the greatest miracle of all. If you find that in the midst of the rubble of your lives, as you dial up 911, the question is, will we be assured or will we be angry? In other words, will we find the peace of God? Or will we be assured that he is in control? Al Branca knew that. Todd Beamer knew that. All else fails, we're going to do what we can do, but we realize God is in control. And for those of us that believe in him, he has placed his spirit in our lives. And so divine power resides there. Divine presence resides there. Divine peace can reside there. Will we be assured that God is in control? Will we be assured that he never makes a mistake? And will we be assured that he always will do what is right? Proverbs 9:11 says this about the wisdom that comes from God, that wisdom will multiply your days and add years to your life. If you become wise, you will be the one to benefit. So will we be angry or will we be assured? Now the end of Psalm 46. And I understand, somebody just told me between services, apparently the president read this psalm today. I'm glad that he's stealing my material. He didn't call and ask, but I guess it's okay. The psalmist goes on to finish by saying, "Come behold the works of the Lord who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. So cease striving and know that I am God." That's the verse we hear from Psalm 46, isn't it? "And know that I am God, and I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold." Will we be assured? Now the question is, how can the children of God, as we remember this and events like this, how can we live and remember this way? How can we have faith, not fear? How can we pray rather than panic? How can we believe rather than blame? How can we be assured rather than angered? And I found this verse, this 911 call. See if it doesn't explain the difference. You ready? Hebrews 9:11. Says that when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through a greater and more perfect tabernacle. Do you understand that? The tabernacle was the tent in the Old Testament where God supposedly dwelt. It was that place where the presence of God resided as Moses and the children of Israel were in the wilderness and as they moved into the land of Canaan and began to establish a home there. It was this man-made tent where God's Spirit would come and rest and dwell. And it says that Jesus Christ is the perfect tabernacle, the place where God resided on earth. See it? Get it? It says, but he wasn't made with human hands. His was a greater and more perfect tabernacle. And that he entered into the Holy of Holies, not with the blood of the sacrifices of bulls and goats, or goats and calves, as it says here in New American, but through his own perfect blood. He entered the holy place once for all. That's why we don't have an annual sacrifice anymore. There's no need of it. Christ fulfilled it, having obtained eternal redemption. Not just an annual redemption, but an eternal redemption. How can we live that way? Because of what Christ did. And that's what we're going to remember here in just a moment. So folks, as believers, we need to remember who we were and what it cost. I mean, think about it. Scripture says in 1 Corinthians, think about what you were when you were called. You weren't wise. You weren't noble. You weren't influential. God chose the foolish things to shame the wise and the weak things to shame the strong. That he chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that were not to nullify the things that are, so that no one would boast before him. And it's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And it's not just saying that, listen, look around you. Not many of you were all that great. Think about this. Scripture gives us deeper insight into what we were and what it cost. Because the scripture tells us, Ephesians 2, that we were dead in our transgressions. Later on in the same passage, that we were separate from Christ. We were without hope and without God. It says in Ephesians 5 that we were once in the darkness. It says in Ephesians 5, or in Colossians 1, that we were alienated from God, that we were enemies. It says in Colossians 2:13, we were dead in our sins. In 1 Peter 2, that we were not even a people. We were disorganized. We were not even a group. And we were lost sheep. Now that's what we were. But because of the sacrifice of Christ, sun has arisen on our day in a way like never before. And we remember the sacrifice of Christ, which brought us from death to life and from darkness to light, who brought us and gave us a home and establishes a people and a place with the presence of God. So we need to remember where we were and what the cost was, because the cost was the sacrifice of the very Son of God in our place. We need to remember the one who stepped forward and gave his life that day to protect and to serve and to redeem. And we understand that our salvation has never been and will never be about politics or ideologies. It's about winning a spiritual war that we cannot win in and of ourselves. It reminds us that our enemy is a terrorist who steals and kills and destroys, and he plays for keep. But ultimately, it points us and reminds us where our strength lies in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen? And so Paul would go on to pen these words, that Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This morning, we remember and we proclaim. If the ushers and the elders would come forward to help us out, you guys go ahead and come on down. Paul, a few chapters before this, instructing the church in Corinth about how to do the Lord's Supper, he said this, you clean out the old leaven. In other words, get your lives straight. Get square with God. You have in you unleavened bread, that which is without blemish, without spot. For Christ, our Passover has been sacrificed. You know why we don't need a sacrifice annually? You know why we don't celebrate the Jewish religious festivals? It's because Christ has fulfilled them and become our Passover for us. And so Christ, our Passover, has also been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate so we remember that sacrifice with this feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened fruit of sincerity and truth.